So if you are able, would you rise and stand for the reading of God's word? This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 13 this morning. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." With the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray.
This is a mess.
Father, this morning as we are gathered here, I pray that you open our hearts to your word. Lord, this declaration from these angels to these shepherds is not something that was just for them in this field. So, Father, it is for us. So open our hearts this morning, and may we hear from you. So in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So good news. We talk about good news a lot. It's the calling of a Christian, right? To spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you have a favorite word? I know for some people it's got a word that when they hear it, it just brings joy to their heart. For me, it's the word gospel. When I hear the word gospel, I love it because it just means simply good news. A few weeks ago at the Christmas tree lighting here in Waleska, our church had an awesome opportunity to give a gospel presentation for 5 minutes. Now, someone in here told me we actually gave a 6 minute and 18 second gospel presentation, but really, who's counting, right? So we were able, this church was able to present the gospel for 6 minutes and 18 seconds. Now, I don't know the actual count of how many people were out there at the Christmas tree lighting, but I think it was probably anywhere between probably 250 and 500. I know that's a wide range, but it was a lot of people. And so we had a great opportunity to share the gospel with people right here in our community. And I get excited over this kind of stuff. So why does that matter? Why does it matter that we had an opportunity to go talk about Jesus at a Christmas tree lighting? Why should you, as a member of this church, get excited that we were able to share the good news of Jesus at an event like this within our community? Church, it's because good news in this world is really, really hard to come by. Amen? Good news is hard to come by. This world is in desperate, desperate need of good news. Isaiah 9. If you remember, Isaiah 9 was really the first passage that I ever preached here at this church. I love Isaiah 9. Verse 2 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And guys, all throughout the Bible, this theme of darkness and light, this theme of what you can't see in the darkness, you can see in the light, is all over Scripture. Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Amos, Micah, Matthew, Luke, John, Ephesians, 1 Peter. These are all major themes inside of this book. If you take the book of Job, for instance, the book of Job is a book that we all know, and it's where it tells us the story of a man who lost everything. Job is in this horrendous depression and anguish of his soul. And inside of this book, it tells us of Job's darkness 30 times. It tells us of Job's life darkness 30 times. This was a major, major theme. Look, and I want you to hear how this book described the darkness that Job went through. Job 16:16 says, "My face is red with weeping. My eyelids, and on my eyelids is deep darkness." Job 17:3, if I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness. Job 19:8, "He has walled up my way, so that and he has set darkness upon my path." Listen to this verse. I know this is a really uplifting Christmas. Sorry, so far. But listen to how it's described in Job 30:26. This is his darkness that's described. "But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came." Does the darkness inside of these verses describe anyone that you know? The things that they're going through in their life? Maybe the darkness that's in the way that it's described inside of some of these verses that I read to you this morning, maybe this describes you. So many people today are trapped in deep darkness and deep despair. Maybe even somebody that just goes to bed weeping the way Job does. They live in the shadow of darkness in their life. You know someone that feels that no matter how hard they try, it just feels like God throws darkness at them like the rain. Maybe you know someone who identifies with Job 30:26, who waits for good, but good, it never comes. Someone who prays for light, and in return only gets darkness. And Christmas, for many of us, is the greatest time of year. But it can also be one of the hardest. And for those of you that have ever seen the movie Elf, Buddy, he tells us in this movie, he says, the greatest way to spread Christmas cheer is to what?
Sing aloud for all.
Sing aloud for all to hear, right? So you all know this. But what happens, you just don't want to sing. What happens when that joy is not there, that Christmas spirit is not there? And I think for many people, they have this pressure, this built-in pressure to fake it and put the smile on. But his dad felt that way, and he tried for a little while, and then he came around. People may smile, but oftentimes, behind that smile is just deep darkness and despair. And I want to say this before we even move on. You know, the Bible does not hide that. The Bible talks very clearly about people's darkness and depression. It talks very vividly about some of the emotions that you and I will go through in life. We don't need to be ashamed of those emotions when they are mentioned in the Bible. And some of these great men of God have gone through some deep, deep times of darkness. If God can use men that have gone through these emotional battles, he can use you and me. Have you ever watched a Hallmark movie? You look at this and you see the family, and everything that's on this Hallmark movie is just perfect. It's just, the family is just perfect. And instead of cheering you up, it actually makes you a little depressed about how dysfunctional your family is. I can't talk about everybody in here, but I know for me, it does sometimes. I look at those, and I'm like, hey, my family, not like that. And there's so many traditions around Christmas that remind us somebody that we love is missing. An empty chair, no one to put the top of the tree on, they used to. Thinking to yourself when you're walking through the store, what am I going to get? And remembering that they're no longer with you. Church, I want you to hear this morning. Reasons for us to live in deep sadness and depression, but there is only one reason for us to rejoice. The reason to rejoice. Christmas reminds us of why, no matter what happens in this life, you and I can have joy. Christ came to secure our joy. And not just a little joy, church. Not just enough joy to get you by, but the Bible describes a joy that you and I can have that is complete. It is perfect because of Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And in this morning we're only going to be looking at verse 10. We're going to walk through this verse together. I want you to look at what the very first part of this verse says. And it says, "And the angels said to them, fear not." This is point number one. Point number one is true joy dispels all fear and anxiety. True joy dispels all fear and anxiety. Now I want you to imagine for a second that you are the shepherd out in the field. And you're out there, it's night, it's pitch darkness. And then all of a sudden, an angel just shows up in the middle of this field. The glory of the Lord shines all around. Now, I'm not sure what the glory of the Lord looks like. I've not seen it with my eyes this way. But I'm pretty sure it would be terrifying, especially if I was a shepherd out in the field that has only ever heard sheep and seen sheep in the middle of the night. I don't know that there would be anything that I would have ever experienced that would be any scarier than that. Something that you just don't expect happen to that. So in that moment, if you're the shepherd and you see this, that you've never seen before, what would be your first emotion? Fear. Your first emotion in that moment would be fear and anxiety about what's going on. There may not be anything more terrifying than this, more startling, more shaking. And here the angel says something that just does not sound right. The angel says, fear not. Now, for me, if I heard the angel say, fear not, I'm thinking, yeah, right. Do you see what's going on around here? There's no way that I cannot be afraid. I am afraid, and I'm not afraid to admit it. This is scary. I've never seen anything like this. And church, in this moment, fear was the right response to these angels. Fear was the normal response. And so I want you to hear this morning that our natural reaction to scary things is fear. That's our natural fallen reaction to scary things. Our natural reaction to unsettling and confusing things is fear and anxiety. We tend to give ourselves a hard time when anxiety swells in us, don't we? Anxiety comes up, it just swells up, boils up within us. And then we start feeling that, well, I shouldn't, you know, I'm in Christ. I shouldn't have these feelings. It swells up in us, and then we feel bad that we even have this anxiety. We give ourselves a hard time for it, but it's only natural for us to have fear and anxiety in a fallen world. Fear is the right response to this world. Anxiety is the right response to this world. But church, the right response to Jesus is joy. The right response to this world is fear and anxiety. The right response to Jesus is joy. And all over the Bible, we're told that not to let this world get to us. I want to share some of these verses with you. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These are awesome and great verses. But why does the Bible talk to us this way? Why does the Bible tell us about he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world? Because God knows that in our fallen state, it is only natural for each of us to have fear and anxiety inside of this world. Fear and anxiety is the right response to a fallen world. And I want to remind you what happened all the way back in the beginning, exactly where sin was first introduced to the world. In Genesis 3, we're told about Adam and Eve inside of the garden. And so here they are in the garden. They are full of joy. We're told that they are full of joy. And then the snake arrives. And the snake convinces Eve that she could be like God if she only ate the fruit that God specifically told her not to eat. Well, what did she do? We all know the story. She ate it, right? She gave some to Adam. So here she is. She hears from God. They have perfect joy. The snake comes in. The snake convinces her to do something against what God has told her. And I want you to see what immediately happened right after they ate this fruit and disobeyed God. Immediately when sin was introduced into this world, I want you to hear what the response was. So they ate. Genesis 3, 7 through 10 says this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, and you don't have to answer this, okay? You don't have to do this. But I'm going to see how many of us in here are willing to be vulnerable and just open in front of each other. Is anyone in here brave enough to say, "Yeah, from time to time, I struggle with fear and anxiety"? Okay. I figured as much. Fear and anxiety is the right response to a fallen world. Things are broken. Fear and anxiety is the right response to a broken world. I want you to see this morning that all of your fear and anxiety, please hear this, all of your fear and anxiety, it started back in the garden. That's where it came from. This story of Adam and Eve tells us all the way back in the beginning that our fear and anxiety came from the very beginning of time and passed down to us. All fear and anxiety is the result of sin. Every single bit of it, without exception, is the result of sin. And fear or anxiety was not present before the fall. It was the product of the fall. So I want you to hear this. When the first Adam came, he brought into this world fear and anxiety. But when the second Adam came, when Christ came, he brought with him joy. Joy and fear and joy and anxiety, they cannot coexist together. They cannot live together. When you are fearful or anxious, you lack joy. And when you are joyous, we are lacking fear and anxiety. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they radically shifted the rest of human history. They changed the course of mankind. They made it scary, is what they did. This is what the Bible tells us. From that moment on, darkness had come to earth. Adam brought darkness, and Christ brought light. So if you're like me and you find yourself just fearful and anxious from time to time, this verse, verse 10 of Luke 2, is a great verse. It's a great reminder to us that Christ has brought us joy. He has shined light into our personal darkness. I want to make a quick comment about those, just those of us that struggle with anxiety, before we move on. Don't let anxiety become your identity. Don't let anxiety become your identity. So many younger people, and even some of us older people, I'll put myself in there, right? Yeah. We see anxiety as something that's who we are. It's just a part of who we are. We talk about it as though, you know, I have anxiety. It's like it's a tattoo on your body that you just can't remove. And guys, if you identify with anxiety, we are identifying with Adam. And everything Adam broke. When you and I identify with Christ, you and I can live freely in the joy that he has brought to us. So we've got to be very careful not to give anxiety this power over us that Christ came to destroy. Now, I'm not trying to make a very complex issue very simple, because it's very complex. But we can't embrace our identity in anxiety. We have to embrace our identity in Christ. And in Christ, there is joy. In this world, there is fear and anxiety. We can't find our identity in that struggle. We've got to find our identity on the God-man who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and went to the cross so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and the joy that was promised to these shepherds that night in the field. Would you look at verse 10 again with me? Angel said, "Fear not, I bring to you." Now I want you to think about this point right here. This is point number two. If the angels are bringing good news of great joy, that means that true joy is not of this world. True joy is not of this world. The point of what the angels were saying is this: we have the joy that your heart has longed for. The joy that you have wanted for so long will never be found in this world, because we have it. We are the ones bringing it to you. We are the keepers of this joy. The angels are saying the joy that you have wanted is found in the baby, in the manger. That's what they're saying. And there are many things in our life that can bring us happiness for a while, right? Many things can make us happy for a while. But nothing in this world can bring us joy like Christ.
Right.
I want you to think about this. Everything that is painful, everything that is hard, everything that is sad that we experience is due to sin. Everything that we experience is due to sin. And only Christ can restore what sin has broken. Sin has destroyed our joy. Christ has restored it. Sin has destroyed our joy, but Christ has restored it. And if we know this, then why do we all look for happiness in all of the wrong places? We have got to remember that joy here that is talked to the shepherds about, this joy is supernatural joy. This joy that the angels were bringing to the shepherds, this joy is a spiritual joy. I want you to hear this. Because of Adam's sin, you and I were not supposed to experience any joy. We weren't supposed to experience joy, but because of Christ, we do. And church, this is so important for us to remember. We will waste our lives searching for the joy that doesn't exist on this planet. We will waste our lives searching for the joy that can only be found in Christ. Spend our time and our money and our efforts. And because of this, just about anything you and I do can become a religion. We decide to pour ourselves into the silliest of things. Now, years and years ago, me and my friends got into throwing frisbees. I don't know how it happened. We just had a frisbee in my church youth group, and we just started throwing frisbees, and I fell in love with it. My bachelor party, I'll share this with you. My bachelor party was spent throwing frisbees in the church parking lot till 3 a.m. until the police decided to get rid of us. So that's what I've done my whole life. I don't know what it is. I just like seeing the frisbee fly through the air. There's something about it that I just really love. And I got into playing a sport called disc golf, and it wasn't a hobby for me. It became my life. So much to me. And in my marriage, early on, I made so many mistakes as a husband because of disc golf. I mean, I spent so much money and time, and I just wasted it all pouring into something that would never provide me the joy that I wanted. I love this. I still love golf. I still love frisbees. But the joy that I was hoping I would find in it just never came. The inventor of, let me give you a little history. So the inventor of the modern day frisbee is a man named Steady Ed Hedrick. He also invented the metal, if you've ever seen a disc golf basket, he invented that. It's a metal basket with chains that go down to a basket, and you throw your disc into it. And it's a lot like golf, when you play it exactly like golf, but with frisbees. Some of y'all have already tuned me out, so. But this man was just a brilliant inventor. He had over 20 different patents. The Valdez oil spill, he actually invented like a barge that helped clean up all that. He's a pretty amazing man. He also became fairly famous in the late 60s. He was on Johnny Carson to show off his frisbee invention. So this was a pretty neat thing. Frisbee for him was his life. It was his everything. It was also his religion. He joked about it. This is a quote. This is on your sermon notes. He says, "We used to say that Frisbee is really a religion. Frisbeetarians, we called ourselves. When we die, we don't go to purgatory. We just land on top of a roof and just stay there." Was Steady, they called him Steady. That's kind of his nickname, but everybody knew him by Steady. Was Steady joking about it being a religion? I actually don't think he was. I think for him it was his religion. Young people, anything you get involved in can become a religion. Be very careful of that. Be very careful of putting your life on a direction that will wind up being kind of a waste if you don't keep Christ first. Steady wasn't joking. I want to introduce you to the remains of Steady Ed Hedrick. This right here is Steady Ed Hedrick. Now, what you see is just a frisbee, and it is, but inside of this frisbee, Steady Ed was cremated, and his ashes were actually put inside of this mold. So, if you had this, you could see little black specks inside of this plastic. Steady Ed Hedrick's ashes were actually put inside of this frisbee. This was a gift to me. I didn't pay for it. But this is what remains of Steady Ed Hedrick. It's said that this was his last wish. He wanted to be put and molded into a plastic frisbee so that his spirit could fly on forever. That's what he said. Be molded into a frisbee so my spirit could fly on forever. Those of you that have watched Ripley, Believe It or Not, all that, this was featured on that. His spirit was going to fly on forever and cast it, right? What a massive letdown that must have been when he passed away. What a massive, massive letdown, because this right here is what remains of Steady Ed. Plastic. This is the lasting remains of Steady Ed. Before we give Steady too hard a time, what about us? What are some things that we pursue hoping that they will provide us with eternal joy? What are the things that we pursue so hard, but yet in the end they will just end up in plastic? Church, joy is not found in the things of this world. The good news of Jesus is the only thing that can make our spirit, to use his words, fly on forever. That's it. Joy is not found in this world. And many of us pursue it in things like this. It won't last. Look at the next part of this verse with me. We're going to put it all together. Fear not, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the last point this morning. The true joy is the dish. True joy is the dish the church serves. True joy is the dish the church serves. And so before you think I'm crazy, you probably don't understand. You think I'm crazy, and you think I've lost my mind about this last point, let me try and help you understand where I'm going. Think of someone in your family that was known as just an amazing cook. They were known as the cook of the family. Maybe your mom, maybe your grandmother. But think of that dish or that dessert that they were best known for. My grandmother was an amazing cook, and her dishes and her favorite dessert, or the dessert that she was known for, is really kind of a toss-up between coconut cream pie and oatmeal cake. Somewhere between those two, those are the things that she was known for. There were people that knew my grandmother because of what she could make. So, church, let me ask you this. What are we known for? What do people know us for? What do people in this community know this church for? What is the dish that we are best known for? What is the dish that we serve? That night in the field, the angel served the shepherd a message of great joy. And church, I believe that the same message that was preached that night to the shepherds is the same message that ought to be preached in our pulpits today. Shepherds, that night is the same joy that we ought to spread in a dark world. So let me ask you this. Are you personally serving joy? Is that what you are known for? How are you personally serving joy in the world? The joy that we are best to be, the dish that we are best to be known for should be joy. I want you to follow this thought with me this morning. Church, here's the question. Is Jesus the true source of joy for this world? Is Jesus the true source of joy for this world?
Yes.
All right. Here we go. So, where are we at? We're here. All right. Is Jesus the true source of joy for this world? Yes, he is. So who is the keeper of this message of Jesus? It's the church. We are. So who is it that is responsible for this message? We are. Thank you for helping me out. It's the church. So let me put that together. So if Jesus is the only source of true joy, and the church is the keeper of this message of Jesus, then, church, we are the gatekeepers of true joy. That's the point that I'm trying to make. If Jesus is the source of true joy, and we are the ones that are responsible for sharing that message, we are the ones that are the gatekeepers for true joy in this world. Not only in this world, because sometimes we can get lost in this whole world thing. Guys, we're the gatekeepers for joy in this community. We are the gatekeepers for true joy in this community. And I know that this is a silly thought, but I want you to think of like a faucet or a sink. It is the church that controls the flow of joy into this world and into a community. The more good news that we spread, the more joy the world will have. So if we turn off the faucet of the gospel, we then turn off the flow of joy into this community. So I want you to hear this. The angel said, I bring good news of great joy. I want you to hear what they are saying, because this is an important point this morning. The angels are telling us that the only way for anyone to experience great joy is for great news to be heard. The angels are telling us the only way for great joy to be experienced is for great news to be heard. And this is the connection that the angels want us to make. That the more of Jesus that we can flood this world with, the more of Jesus that we can flood this community with, the greater its joy. And church, the bride of Christ should be known for its joy. We as a group, we should be known as a joyous people. Joy should be oozing out of every crack and crevice of this place and what we do. But oftentimes churches are busy fighting over things that just don't matter. Amen? What is it that we tell an outside world about our message when sometimes our churches don't even seem joyful? If Jesus can't affect a church for joy, what hope does a broken family have? If Jesus can't bring joy to a local church, what hope does a broken heart have? Church, I want you to hear this. Our joy and the way that we love each other and our unity together, it tells the outside world, you can trust this message. Our love for each other and our joy and our unity and our ability to have togetherness and move forward together, it tells the outside world, this message of Jesus is true and you can trust it. Without joy, what is our message? Is it trustworthy? Is our message trustworthy without joy, especially knowing that the angels told the shepherds that night, this message will bring joy to the people? If this message doesn't bring joy, what do we say? So let me be very clear. If you don't know the forgiveness that Jesus offers, you don't know joy. If you don't know the forgiveness that Jesus offers, you don't know joy. And church, Christ has come. And because he came, you and I no longer have to live in darkness. We no longer have to weep and cry ourselves to sleep over the fear and anxiety of this world. I know you know this, but you know the Bible says something amazing about tears. It says one day they will all be wiped away. And that promise, man, if it doesn't just well up within you and bring joy to the surface, I don't know what will. I'm ready to not see brokenness. And that's why I hope in Christ. Because he can fix everything that is broken in this world. He can fix everything that you feel that is broken inside of you. He can fix everything that is broken inside of your family. There's hope in Christ. He fixes what sin destroyed. And because of him, you can have light and joy in your life. No longer have to live in darkness. About Christmas reminds us that Christ has come, and because he has come, you and I can have joy. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have brought your son, sent your son to earth. Father, you didn't just wholly save us from our sins. You didn't just declare us forgiven and walk away. Father, you promised us that you would give us joy. What an amazing thought that is, that we can have joy in the midst of a crazy and evil world. Father, that just blows my mind, and all the things that we deal with and we see on the news and we know that is going on around the world, you promise us joy. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. So, Father, we thank you for joy that is supernatural and joy that is spiritual and joy that is eternal and will never fade. It is not plastic. It is eternal. Father, if there is anyone here that does not know this joy, Father, may today be the day that they give themselves to your Son. I love you, Father. I thank you for your Son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.